So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you speak to us tonight as we kind of look at some of the life tests that sometimes come our way. Sometimes we know they're engineered to come our way. And I ask that you kind of guide us through this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a couple weeks here to deal with some, what I call them, leadership tests, actually. They have to do with ministry, but you may not think that you're a leader, but more than likely you have been or are a leader. If you are a parent, that is a leadership role. If you happen to be an officer in the church, that's a leadership role. If you work for some kind of a community organization, you are a leader in some form or fashion in terms of that. More than likely, everybody in here has been plugged in as a leader in some aspect over the years in terms of the things. We're going to look at some life tests that go with this. And we've been walking through the early times of Samuel in the first five chapters in his childhood, actually, before he actually got into the leadership role of being the judge and prophet for Israel. But we walked through that thing. But what I want to do now is I want to use him and a couple other people as pictures for us. I'm going to be talking about a bunch of different tests. These are not what you would encounter chronologically. They're only chronological from the standpoint that that's the way I'm giving them to you. So we're going to be looking at a bunch of different ones in terms of this. So first off, leadership in general. Who gives tests? This is a question. Who gives tests? Leaders? Leaders give tests? Teachers give tests. Coaches give tests. Ministers, some of them do. You think God gives us tests? And what is the purpose of a test? To learn or test your learning abilities in terms of certain areas?
For me, it's saying how much I've forgotten.
So how much you've forgotten. Some people think they're punishment when you get a test. But I don't think so. I think the purpose of them is to find out where we are in terms of our learning or of an experience or whatever. I also think that if we need to consider the fact that God is preparing us and prepares tests for us in terms of our lives as we go through some of the things in terms of how we live our lives. And I know that over the years I've experienced tests. Usually it's in, as I look backward, I say, oh, well, that was a test. I can see what he was doing with me then. While you're going through it, most tests are, if you're not prepared for it, are kind of tough to do in terms of things. But we do tests for that. By the way, as a pastor of this church, I know this truth. God is preparing you. If you are a member of this church, God is giving you tests. The reason I know that is because I give tests all the time. Any of you have ever been through the Great Banquet in terms of being on teams or anything like that, you know I'm always developing leadership. And I give tests. I give them all the time. And why do I do it? Because part of my calling here is to develop Christian leadership, to bring about spiritual formation in people so that they can live their lives and be a light to those that they touch in terms of discipleship. And so I'm always in the process of building leadership because I know that lay people actually do most of the work that has to do with a Christian life around churches and in the communities and everything. So tests are used to make us better, to assess where we are in terms of our lives. And sometimes we have to go back and take a test again in terms of that. The best way I can think about it is, let's say you're a tightrope walker and you're in a circus. How do you learn to do that? You don't begin walking across Niagara Falls. You begin, they begin with tightropes that are very close to the ground, like a foot off the ground, and they learn how to walk on those because if they're not paying attention and you're not intentional, and if you fall off that, it's not going to hurt you. And then they raise it up slowly until they get to a place where now we got to deal with this thing. We got to really be paying attention. But if you're on a low wire, it doesn't matter. You know, you can fall off of that, and it's not going to kill you. So we do tests. God gives us tests. He does it rather regularly with people, even though if they don't even know the tests are taking place. But he gives tests to people. Now, once again, I'm going to go through a group of different kinds of tests that God uses in our lives to develop us as his people. I believe that God created the earth to train the faithful. I really have a strong feeling about that. That he created the earth just to test the faithful and to train us and to bring us along in terms of our lives. The first test I want to talk to you about is the time test. And I want to look in Samuel chapter 2 and 3, a few verses in there, because if we use him as a model and we look at his early life, we're going to be able to see a couple of things. Chapter 2, verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy girded with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And in those two verses, you get a picture of Samuel as he's growing and he's living in the church, basically is what he's doing. He's living in the church. And he's ministering to the Lord. He's doing the things around the church. He's doing service in terms of the church. Verse 26, now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. And one other over in chapter 3, verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. In those few verses, we have a picture of Samuel as he was growing up. Now, the time test, if you're a kid, between these time tests may take from 10 till you're 25 years old for all that. But if you're 50, maybe it's from 50 to 52 in terms of us. In terms of our Christian life now, there are things that we learn just in our humanity on a day-to-day basis in terms of that. But Christians become Christians at all kinds of different ages. And you may have some understanding experience in terms of life prior to that leap of faith when you accept Jesus as your Savior. But at that point in time, when you become a Christian, you're starting at ground zero. And Christians become Christians at all different ages. And I know new disciples can be very old in terms of chronological years, in terms of things. So one of the things has to do with the time test. And the time test has to do with preparation. You know, sometimes you have to get the book learning to go along with the life that you're called to live. If you look at Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years. I don't know how long it took to wash him out and get rid of what he was and for God to get ready to use him. I don't know how much of that time was actually preparation time for him. But it could have been part of the preparation time for the people of Israel. But he was in the wilderness for 40 years before God put him to work in terms of things. Samuel was a boy. As he grew up and did the ministry around the church. He was just doing stuff around the church. I really think so that, you know, he might be doing janitorial work. He may be doing some of the religious things that have to do with the worship of the church. He was doing all kinds of things, and he did it year after year after year. And he was learning. And this is before his public ministry ever took place. You know, we do this. People grow up. I mean, I remember my kids when they were growing up. There's preparation time involved. In terms of your Christian life, in developing leadership, in developing your ministry in terms of what God wants you to do, you got to learn the ropes. And there's no way to do that and skip stages of it. God does that with people. He will bring them along, and he'll show them new things every so often, and he will develop them in terms of their lives. And a new disciple may be an old person, so they have to learn some of the things that have to go with the Christian faith, and they have to learn the ropes. And that's one of the tests that we have, is just learning and receiving. And sometimes it's like you feel like you're spinning your wheels. I remember when I was an associate pastor down in East Tennessee. Now, I went into it. I was the director of Christian education, minister of Christian education. I got all the crap jobs, too, and they were crap. But that's the ones that the head guy doesn't want to do. And so I had to learn the ropes. I literally learned how to do ministry with people because I got stuck with things that he didn't want to do anymore. You know, and I also spent a year and a half ministering to a small church in Whitesburg, Tennessee. And I usually had someplace between 5 and 10 people in church. And I had to go there, and I was their preacher as part of my calling to this larger church. I was their preacher, and I went every other Sunday, and I preached to them. Well, you know what I was doing? I was learning how to preach. Those poor people had to put up with it. But that's they were a small church with on an, near its end, and so I went in, and I filled the pulpit. I learned how to preach there. It gave me a year and a half in terms of doing that stuff, but it was preparation time. And then the Lord gave me another test. When the head pastor down there had a ruptured disc in his back, had to have back surgery, he got knocked out of the box, and he says, well, you can't go to Whitesburg anymore. You got to preach at the big church. And so I learned that. In terms of that, we learn how to do things in the context. Those of you who have been involved in the banquet know that there's a learning curve in terms of how you bring yourself along, in terms of the things that we do, in terms of just learning how to do things. You know, I've taken people with me to the hospital on occasion. I've taken them to visit a nursing home or something, or I've given some of you jobs that you may say, well, I don't know why I'm doing this thing, but you do these things, and it's preparation, and it's growing, and it's learning the ropes. And in our Christian life, we have to learn the things that God wants us to learn as we develop. And that's what Samuel was doing. For probably 15 years, he was doing that in the context of these three verses that we just read. The second test is the word test. As your life develops in terms of the Christian faith, there is a word test that comes. And as far as I'm concerned, this is when you really have to test God's word. You know, in our society, we live in a place where we end up in a lot of contrary situations. We end up in a lot of what I call secular situations. We end up in all kinds of things where there are trials in our lives, and there are things that we go through in terms of circumstances and situations. And comes a place where you test God's word. Now, of course, you got to know his word a little bit, and that may be part of the time test. But you test God's word. You know, when I was in seminary is about the most heretical place you could ever go, at least the seminary I went to. It really tested my faith because I had to defend my faith for 3 years in seminary because these seminary professors, they're out to destroy it. And I had to learn how to defend my faith. And so I had to test God's word in terms of things. When we go through life, trials come our way. Well, you got to test God's word. First off, God, do I trust you with my life or not? And that's a serious question in certain areas of our lives. And that's a word test. That's where we come into these things. Now, Samuel, we've looked at him for 5 or 6 weeks here. And Samuel, in his early life, he is living in the context of the Israeli church at the time. And at that time, the Israeli church was corrupt and evil in some aspects. Eli was a corrupt, lazy priest who was just living off the land, you might say. He had really let himself go in terms of any kind of faith in God. And so here is Samuel. He's growing up in the midst of this, and he's got the guy that's over him is corrupt, and basically he wasn't a non-believer. He just was not a follower. And that priest had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and we talked about them, and they were not just whatever in terms of religion. They were actually against it. And we're very corrupt. Eli is a boy that is growing up in the midst of all that corruption. Now, let me tell you something. That's a tough place to be in terms of your life, because when you're living, the examples that you have in terms of your life are all bad examples. It is not real good in terms of that. He was dealing with Eli, who was slothful, basically, and corrupt. The boys basically were rebels. You might call this place, even though he was being exposed to religion, he was really in what I would classify as a ghetto of spiritual life. And that is a tough place to be because we live in a society very much like that, in which the spiritual corruption it is rampant around us if there's any belief in God, and it is tough to grow in that. And that's what Samuel was having to do. As a boy, he lived among a bunch of rebels and apostate people who were that let their religion go. You know, we looked at the contrast between Samuel and Eli. And the truth is, and this is true for us too, every day Samuel had to get up and he had to make choices. You know, whether or not he was going to serve the Lord with his life or not, even though he didn't really yet know him, every day Eli would get up and he got to make a choice whether he wanted to be lazy in the faith or corrupt in the faith. And how he was going to live his life. And every day, both those people who are in the context of the church got up and they made choices. And every day, we get up and we get to make choices, don't we? Now, what is God doing here? Is God working in this church? Is God working in your life? I work in a church, and I have for a long time. And you know what? I've been around a lot of church people over a lot of years. And do you know that you folks lose your faith? And you'll wander off for a while. Some of you wander back in. And, you know, sometimes you wonder, well, what am I working for here? Why do I even bother doing this stuff? My job is to build a church, but, you know, you work on them for a while, and there they go. Where are you going? Come on back. And that's what we do. If you think, if you consider yourself a child of God, a believer in Jesus as your Savior, and you're in that process of making Him Lord of your life, what is God doing in your life? What is God doing here in this church? What is God working at in terms of your life? You know, I don't know about other ministers. Some are very, very focused in terms of what they have to do, and they have a vision. But I have a vision. My job is to build a church. And to build a church, I'm not talking about a building here. I'm talking about people, you people, and others are like you. My goals, in terms of my the way that I conduct ministry, the way God has shown me how to do it, is the first thing I have to do is get people into the kingdom. That is, I got to get them to that point where they make that leap of faith somehow or some way in terms of the context of their lives, where they say, I do believe that Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. I do believe that Jesus is my Savior, and I got to get into that process of making Him Lord of my life. Now, that's the first thing I really try to do with people, just get them into the kingdom. The second thing that I do is I'm trying to build what I call discipleship into people. Now, do you think that God's working here? If He's not, if I'm working for God, He is working in you. My job is to build what I call intrinsic faith into people. Because you're going to go out there and you're going to live your life as tomorrow and Friday and all the rest of the time. You're going to go out there. You better know what you believe. And my job is to build what I call intrinsic faith in people, which is, don't tell me what your church believes, tell me what you believe. Because I know that if I follow you around every day, I'm going to find out what you really believe. And so I'm trying to build intrinsic faith into people, and I'm trying to build discipleship, because part of our job as God's people is to bring reconciliation into the world, to bring others to Christ, to advance the kingdom in terms of whatever our environment is, in terms of us individually or maybe as a family or maybe in your workplace, advance the kingdom and establish it and move it on in terms of that kind of safe. And that is what God is doing in you. As long as I'm pastor here, you're called to be a leader here in your world. That's why I'm talking about some of these tests, because you are a leader if you're God's man or woman in your world. And that leadership, the word test is, you know, sometimes you got to say, well, do I believe this stuff or not? You know, the world's telling us everything else. Am I God's man or not? Is He going to protect me? Is He going to be my shield and defender like He says He is? Is He going to show me the pathway I'm supposed to go? That's a word test. Is what God says true? And the way you test that is in a world that says, no, it's not true. And God works on us in terms of that. Closely linked to that is the character test. Once again, Eli and Samuel, we looked at them for 6 weeks, and we saw how Eli was corrupt and basically a slug for God, and we saw how Samuel was just working and doing ministry in terms of the context of a very bad situation, a bad environment for him. The character test. We use that contrast. Eli and his boys, they're no good. And Samuel's right there. And Samuel's supposed to grow up and be the leader of the country in terms of the spiritual development and the government. Don't you believe that Samuel probably was tempted to be like Eli and his boys? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'll bet you two bits he was very much tempted to do the same kinds of things that Eli did and his boys did. Now, temptation is not the same as sin. We need to remember that. But, you know, he's a boy living in a very corrupt situation. And you know, if you are around people who have got influence and you have a tendency to go in their direction. Now, I haven't been a minister all my life, and I'm pretty much like some of you, so I'm going to give you a very vivid picture of the way that I think Samuel's life was in there. You know, it is tough to be a virgin in a whorehouse. And that's exactly the environment he was living in. I mean, he kept himself for God in the midst of an environment that was really against God. And I'll bet you two bits he was tempted pretty seriously during that time. But that's part of the character test. Because the character test has to do with the choices we make on a day-to-day basis. You know, it's when you're thinking about the word test and the character test. God says one thing, but I have a life situation that says another thing. And the thing that I know is God looks on our heart. He sees us a little bit different than others. I have to be there. God says, be honest in a very much a corrupt situation. God says, be good, be kind, be patient in a situation which you could blow up in. He says all kinds of things. That's the character test. And we all have to do these things. And I'm only giving them in chronological order. This is not the way we get tested always in terms of this order. The motivation test. This is another one that's really one that, this is God's exam, okay? This is the way God tests us. Motivation. I really think that God will arrange situations in our lives to reveal our inner motivations and thoughts and values and priorities. He puts us in a circumstance. And it could be an environment. And in order to do that, the reason he does it is he says, I want you to know your motivation for the way that you are going to react or respond in terms of that. By the way, when it comes to that, I do that as well with people. My job is to teach. And one of the things that I learned a long time ago is I try to teach like God teaches. And so I apply the character tests to people and the time tests and the motivation tests. Now, motivation is something that we all need to think about. And this is why you do the things that you do, okay? And he'll put you in some kind of a circumstance, and then you get to make the choices. How are you going to respond? You know, there are all kinds of situations. I've seen this stuff happen in offices. You know, why is somebody doing this? What's the motivation behind it? Or I've seen this in churches, in church staff. I've seen it in church choirs and stuff like that. Where it's almost like a test that God does. But he does conduct tests with people, and the reason is to find out where a person is. That's what a test is for, to assess where they are in terms of their lives. And for you, in terms of a motivation test, when God brings it to your attention, say, I want you to think about why you're doing what you're doing. That's when he raises it up to your conscious level so that you can focus in and you can ponder how it is in terms of you. And if it's not good, it's a chance for you to transform in terms of your thing. Now, I'm going to give you a good illustration of this. And a lot of you know this illustration because a lot of you have been to the banquet and you've actually served on a team or two at times. And banquet teams are a good place in terms of motivation and how this stuff works. People who serve on banquet teams, first time, second, maybe even third time, there's a lot, I see a great deal of what I say call a desire to show their own glory in people. And for a lot of people, those first couple, three times, it's a lot of fun to serve on a team. It's a really thing. But I want you to think about me for just a second. I probably served on about 300 of these. So I want you to know the truth. It is work to me. It is not fun. It is work. Now, there are high moments on most every weekend I've been on, but it is work. And I watch people in terms of how they develop in terms of leadership. And the first few times, the motivation is, and I've seen this I don't know how many times, when someone, they're really kind of trying to shine their own glory as they do it. But after a while, that kind of wears down. My motivation for doing the banquet, it's the Lord's work. And the one that's supposed to be getting the glory for this is the Lord himself. Now, it's also not wrong to discover you're not pure and you're not perfect, because that's not the point. In fact, that may be the point of the test, is to recognize, well, you know what? I'm not as pure as I thought I was in terms of my motivations. But over a period of time, how do I change who gets the glory? How do I do that? How do I begin to get off my agenda and get on God's agenda? How do I quit worrying about how important I am and really how important Jesus is? How do I do that? You see, part of the whole motivation test is to kind of test us in terms of how we kind of look at ourselves in terms of that. I got an example of Samuel chapter 8, and I want to read it to you, verses 1 to 3, because it's a pretty good example. And by the way, these tests can occur at any age in life and at any point in life. All the ones that I'm talking about can come to be in your bailiwick at any point in time. And this is a good example of Samuel. It says, chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet the sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. They did the same thing that Eli's boys did, basically, in terms of that. So here's Samuel, chapter 8, by this time, when Samuel became old. When does that happen, by the way? You know, at least it's not like Joshua. Joshua gets up one day and he's, oh, God, I'm old and advanced in the years. He goes into the bathroom, looks in the mirror, and God looks back at him and says, Joshua, you're old and advanced in years. When did it happen? You know, when you go from good looking to just looking good? Well, it happened in one day. Anyway, in this particular chapter, the motivation is exposed in those boys, that Samuel was doing just what everybody else wants to do for their kids. that we want our kids to succeed, do we not? And what does he do? He sets his boys up in such a way that they will succeed. Well, they don't have the same kind of motivation in them that he may have. His may be very, it may be a good motivation, but he picked the wrong people. His motivation was not right in this setting, because he was doing it to raise up his kids, because he wants them to succeed, but he wasn't thinking about in terms of God's agenda, in terms of that. So his motivation is exposed in those boys. And we don't know also about motivations until we get placed in a situation. That's when we have to really kind of explore ourselves. Who do you serve? Why are you doing this? This is not about self-condemnation either, by the way. Or is it, I'm not worthy. It's about discovering motivations, why we do things. And if you find that you have a bad motivation, it's not a time for you just to beat up on yourself and say, well, what a terrible person I am. It's about changing. It's about transformation. If the purpose of the test, when we are exposed like that, is not condemnation, it is transformation. It is to change the reasons why we do this. Now, I'll give you another example from where I stand. It has to do with my life. Every Sunday morning, I have a motivation test. It's kind of like God's pop quizzes for me. And you know how those are. They're not the major tests, but they're pop quizzes. I have one of those just about every Sunday morning, because I got to choose whether or not I'm going to give glory to God in terms of the message of that Sunday, or whether I'm just going to maybe make myself look good. I know this. I know this every day. I have just enough talent to entertain people. You know, and I can get up and I can tell a few jokes and I give some few little things like this, and I can essentially give people wood pulp. And that's just fine and dandy, because if you eat enough wood pulp, the Nazis figured that out. They gave their soldiers wood pulp. And if you eat wood pulp, you'll feel like you're full, but you have nothing for nutrition. And I know this truth. And every Sunday I've got to figure out, okay, are we going to do the right thing, or are we going to just get through it, so to speak? You know, are we going to do it to make Jack look good, or are we going to do it in order to raise up the glory to Jesus and his ways? And it's an issue, and it comes around basically every Sunday with me. Now, I hope to say that my motivation has, over the years, been mainly towards giving glory to God and making sure that the people get taught something as well, or we get some kind of group counseling that takes place on Sunday morning. But that's part of it in terms of motivation. Now, we all have these things that happen in terms of our lives. The next one is the servant test, and I don't know if I got more. Where'd he go? Oh, there he is. That's all I got. I just got the servant test. You have to go back to those three verses, 2:18, where it says that Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy girded with a linen ephod. Basically, the servant test is, are you willing to wait tables? Are you willing to do menial tasks? Now, he's young, and one of the things that I have seen over the years is younger people get a lot of the menial tasks, you might say, or less important tasks in terms of things, but it's also part of learning how to do stuff in terms of things. And once again, I'm going to say, Not all Christians are born young. Sometimes they're born when they're middle-aged. Sometimes they're born when they're old. And part of this servant test is, are you willing to wait tables? Are you willing to clean toilets? Are you willing to take care of small children? Are you willing to do the things like going to a nursing home and visiting someone who is 95 years old? And there's no, you know, you're not going to get paid a big thing for that. Are you willing to do those kinds of things? Young in the Lord. And that's where Samuel was when he was first there. He was just doing the menial stuff, the managing stuff in terms of that. One of the things about our church, if you're a deacon, you're doing the menial stuff. They're the managers of the church. They do the laundry. You know, if you're a deacon in this church, you take care of ushering, you take care of collection on Sunday morning, you take care of counting and doing that stuff, you take care of the Thanksgiving, you take care of a lot of this stuff that is basically doing the laundry of churches. And you know, there is a lot of laundry that is done in churches. And the deacons are mainly that. They make decisions, leadership decisions, but the real decisions for the direction of church comes out of the elders. And one of the things that I have always practiced in terms of church development of people is you need to be a deacon before you're ever an elder in a church. Because you need to understand what people are doing underneath you. And that's why the deacons are in. And when I came here, and that was Woodland Chapel back in the previous century, I made sure as much as I could that anybody who was going to be an elder in the church had to be a deacon first. Now, I had two examples that where that didn't happen because a person became a member of the church and they elected him an elder and he'd never been a deacon. And it was a travesty as far as I'm concerned because he did not understand how to lead in terms of the managing of the place as well. And so I pretty much make it an unwritten rule, a guideline that you need to do that first because you need to know how this place works before you can lead in terms of the direction we go because while whatever direction we do go in, we still have to take care of the managing of things and people and just the stuff that goes with it. This is the servant test. It's been the servant test. And do you want to serve or do you want to be in the public eye? These are things that has to do with motivation. And I'm always building people. Samuel had to be built up in his service to the Lord in just doing the menial tasks until God raised him up. The other side of this, servant side of this thing is this. I run into a lot of people who just want to do the background stuff. And every so often I have to put them up there in front of people. And that's not comfortable for them. And so sometimes the servant role is you get put into the public's eye. And that's when God raises you up to do a job, and you may not be feeling very capable for doing that job, but he puts you there anyway. You know, it's the old sayings like when Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, he said, "Well, I'm just a kid." He said, "Don't worry about that." And when did he call Abraham? He was 75 years old. He said, "Well, I'm an old man. Don't worry about that." When he called Moses, he was an old man. But he said, "I'm going to use you." And sometimes there are people who just want to stay in the background all the time until God says, "I want you up front of people." And then you end up being like Moses said, well, you make every excuse in the book not to do it, but he still wants you up there. Another thing about the servant test is that God is never done with us in terms of that because sometimes we think that we could just get too good to do some of these things. It's kind of like that song, "I'm too sexy for this church, too sexy." You know, no longer do you want to be a servant. See, that has to do with motivation and character too. And this is a heart thing that God deals with us on. God looks on the heart in terms of these things as well. Now, if God really loves you, he wants you to be all that you can be. And if God really loves you and he's got a calling on your life to serve in any kinds of areas, he is going to put you through things to bring you to the place where you're capable of doing. He is always looking for people who will submit to him and serve to him. How many of you know the story of who will bell the cat? Anybody know that story? Oh, gosh, you mean I get to tell a story? Nobody knows that story? Oh, I'm going to do a sermon on it. The mice in this one community around this house were having a terrible time with a cat. They kept losing members of their community because the cat was so sneaky about things. And so they called a big committee meeting of all the mice. And they said, what are we going to do about this cat? What are we going to do about this cat? And they coming up with all kinds of things that they say, maybe we can trap him outside or something like that. And they come up with all these ideas. And one little mouse gets up and he says, I know what we need to do. We need to put a bell on that cat so we can hear him coming. And they all said, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. And another little mouse over here stands up and he says, yeah, who's going to bell the cat? And that's one of the things about jobs in the context of the church. Sometimes, you know, who's going to bell the cat? Who's going to do the work in terms of things? Who's going to take care of high schoolers and work with them? Who's going to work with the little teeny kids? Who's going to teach some adults some things that provide a place for them to grow? Who's going to do some of these things around here? Who's going to bell the cat? It's the servant test. The picture in Samuel was he grew up serving. And as he got older, his service changed. He went from behind the scenes to the public eye. And that's how that worked. Did I shut it off? There's more to this, isn't there? I didn't stop here, did I? Oh, there it is. Okay, wilderness test. I want to. These are tests that God gives to us. Okay, these are things that people go through. These are things that God uses to develop us. These are things that God uses to test us and find out where we are in terms of life. The wilderness test. Anybody here ever been through spiritually dry time? Or ever been in a desolate place in terms of your life? Anybody here, and you might be in a whole big crowd, but as far as you're concerned, you are in a lonely place. Wilderness tests. Crowded places can be wilderness tests for us. In Mark chapter 1, I've got to go to Jesus on this one. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. This is the model. This is actually a model for us in terms of what you can expect sometimes. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. desolate type places. You know, I don't know how many times I've seen this. People come to know who Jesus is. They receive him as their Savior. They are born again, converted. What I don't, however you want to describe it, but they come alive spiritually. They may end up in a church and they make a profession of faith in front of people and they are baptized and they begin that journey of living as God's people in terms of like, but you notice what happens here, and I run into it an awful lot. Immediately, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. It wasn't his choice. It was the Spirit of God that came down. One of the things that can happen with Christians, and this is sometimes the model, is we can get our faith filled up, on fire, full of it. And God really, and we know in our knower, God is well pleased that I am his. Just like he said of Jesus, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. And immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And I've said, Christians have said, God loves me. I know he does. And then, desolate times, spiritually dry times. Now, why is the wilderness time given to Jesus right after he is recognized and he recognizes who, in fact, he is? Why do we get wilderness times in our lives, those dry and desolate places? I think, for one, it is to bring us into a focused relationship with God. One of the things that I know about these kinds of things, it'll either drive you towards God or you'll run away from it. Because desolate, dry times, wilderness times, is when a focused relationship is a possibility because not much else is happening. These are times when there doesn't seem to be any fruit taking place. Nothing seems to be growing in your life. In fact, if there is anything growing, it falls off the tree before its time, and or it rots on the vine. It's just those kinds of times when things are like that. That is wilderness time frames. At those times in our lives, if we turn towards God, and this is a test, because sometimes we don't turn towards God. This is when we find out if it is God alone who sustains us. This is when we find out when what really is makes us tick as people. I think it was a Quaker or an Amish guy once said, true security is not what you have. It's what you can do without. When things are going good for us, I mean, really, I mean, I'm as bad as anybody else, but when things are going good, we forget about God. And I think God uses the wilderness test to focus us in terms of our relationship and for us to find out who is our true security, who it is that really sustains us in terms of life, in terms of how all this stuff works. Because when God begins to strip you, or the world does, but, you know, I'm pretty much of a mind that God's got his hand on just about everything. When God begins to strip you of things, or he drives you into a time of your life, a desolate time of your life, I think it's to bring us to a focus on him. I think sometimes it's to knock us to our knees. I think sometimes it's to bring us into relationship with him, and that has to do with communication, and that has to do with prayer, and study and things like that. And it'll either drive you towards God or you will run away from God. What's the purpose of the test? Make you all that you can be. That's the purpose of a wilderness test, just as much as it might have to do with motivation earlier on in something else. It's God in your face when he strips you of all the things that are around you that you cling to, that you hold on to, that you think are so important in your life, and yet they're not. Let me give you an example of this. Well, how am I doing? We're going to have to quit. We might be able to finish this one. Samuel chapter 15. This is later on in Samuel's life. Now, if you know the story of Samuel, he was the one who, his job was to pick kings, anoint kings. And the first one that he was called to anoint was a guy by the name of Saul. Now, Saul ends up being, an idiot. But he's the president of the company, or you might say. And so when you got the head guy's an idiot, then you got problems. Chapter 15, verses 34, 35, and verse 1 of 16. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he's going to kill me." Now, and it goes on a little bit farther. But the first king of Israel was Saul. And the reason they had a king was because the people wanted a king. Not because God wanted them to have a king. They wanted to have a king. And so Saul was picked. He was anointed to be the first king of Israel by Samuel. And Samuel was then supposed to be his teacher, leader, spiritual guide, spiritual leader, spiritual director. And so he did that. But Saul started getting a big head, basically, is what it came down to. And he went against God in terms of things, even at Samuel's guidance in terms of stuff. And things were happening. So what you're reading right here is at near the end of this stuff, when Samuel and Saul are against each other, God has already rejected Saul, and Samuel is he's in a hole. He's in a wilderness time because Saul had been his life work, preparing him to be king, helping him to be king. And so he hit a bad spot in the road for him because Samuel is at odds with the governing body. He's at odds with Saul. And he set the whole thing up. And he was the spiritual director for the whole country. And now he has a fear for his life because the king that he anointed to govern the land and the people had gone bad. You see, Samuel was the judge. He actually was the leader of the country. He was the judge and prophet, and the people wanted to have a king, and so he anointed the king. Samuel wasn't king, but he might as well have functioned as the prime minister. And so he was stripped of government, even as he anointed Saul, and Saul takes over. Now, this is a wilderness time for this man. You know? You want to look at other people. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. I don't know how long it took God to strip the paint off of him to get him down to where he needed to be. or how much time it took to prepare Egypt and Israel down there, but it was a while, and it was wilderness. And about 39 years into that wilderness time, I could see Moses picking up a stone and throwing it at a sheep and saying, well, I thought it was going to be more than this. There wasn't much left to him by then. Or Elijah, who spent 3 years in the wilderness after he said it isn't going to rain here anymore, and he runs from the king and the queen. In fact, he even proclaimed it, and he's in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days out there, the wilderness test, figuring out who he was, what he's about, and he was tempted by Satan 3 times, and it all has to do with, you know, the things that we all have in our life. The wilderness test. Just remember this about this as we go from here. These are tests that God gives to us at opportune moments in our lives. And you are the star of your movie. You are the star of your life. God has a purpose for you in terms of your life. And he brings us along in terms of these tests. But you're the star. When it comes to motivation and character, you get to make the choices every day. That's the way it works. And God is always trying to develop his people to be all that they can be, to be what they are called to be, their destiny in terms of life. And I don't know what that is for you, but you're the star. And God is the director of your life. And these are just a few of the tests. We're going to finish up these tests next week because there's about 12 of them, and we've got the 7. So we'll finish up these, and we all have them in various stages. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take anything that I said tonight that is worthy of your name and that is true, that you would work it into our lives in some way, that we would understand. And I pray that anything else just falls to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.